The Apostle John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We long for the day when Christ's great kingdom shall be finally established on this broken and busted up world, and we will reign with him for all eternity. So thank you for that. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you this morning to turn to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, known as Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, as we continue in our series, we're in the second week of our 2018 Harvest Series as we prepare next week for our 2018 Great Commission Harvest Offering. If you're a member of Central Park Baptist Church, then this week most of you should have already received a Harvest Offering packet in the mail, and that letter contains in there a letter about our 2018 campaign, as well as a prayer bookmark and a commitment card and envelope, which we will ask you to pray about this week and to bring back with you next week or in the following weeks as you pray about and give financially towards our 2018 Harvest Offering. I want, as I've only been here as pastor for about 2 months now, but one of the great thrills that I have already been able to experience and one of the things that I want us to celebrate as a church is the impact that we are making as a church in many, many different areas. It has been an incredible encouragement to me and a blessing on the weeks that I have been able to attend the Austin Prayer Breakfast for the football team to watch as we have a couple of dozen members of our church that faithfully serve in that ministry every single week, making sausage, making eggs, making gravy, making biscuits, praying for those kids, and every single week as those football players and cheerleaders walk in to our outback over there, they're greeted with high fives, handshakes, hugs, good to see you. And for some of those kids, that may be the only contact they come in to a real Christian over the course of a week. And I have been there for many of the devotions and have heard as several men have clearly explained who Jesus is and the gospel of Jesus Christ, encouraging these young men to examine themselves and to examine where they are with Christ. And so I'm thankful for that ministry. I'm thankful for all the other ministries that I have heard about that we do as a church, for the partnerships that we have. And to know that when we talk about giving to missions, we're not just talking about writing a check and giving a sum of money and then walking away. We're talking about how we as a church can have an impact on the Great Commission, both locally, domestically, and internationally. And all those things are made possible by the faithfulness of the people of Central Park Baptist Church to our Great Commission Harvest Offering. Finance Committee meeting just a couple of weeks ago, Steve Perkle, our treasurer, informed us that we had already taken in over $100,000 at the end of October from our 2017 offering, and we surpassed our initial goal, and that very soon we will be writing a check for over $20,000 to the International Mission Board for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That is a significant financial gift that we are able to give because you've been so faithful to give. We're going to write out a check for over $16,000, I believe, to the North American Mission Board probably to help support the work of the North American Mission Board. We're going to write out a check to the Alabama Baptist Children's Home, which works here in our state of Alabama and even within our very city, to reach out to children in foster care and children that need to know the love of Christ. And all those financial gifts are made possible because of your prayer and your commitment to this offering. And so we want to talk about that some today. And before we get into some of the specifics about that, we want to look at what God's Word says in Romans chapter 15. Now, before we start looking at verse 14, I want to give you some background into this particular text that we're looking at today. This letter, known as Romans, was a letter to the Christians who lived and who had assembled a Christian congregation in Rome, which was the capital of the known world at that point. You know from your personal study of Western history about the Roman Empire and the impact that the Roman Empire had on the world and still has on the world that we live in today. Some of these Christians in the church in Rome were Jews who had fled to Rome many years before and had come to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them were Jews who were in Jerusalem during the days when the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. And then when persecution broke out against the Christians in Acts chapter 6, then they were dispersed into other regions of the Roman Empire, some of them making their way as far as the city of Rome itself. And as those early Christians began to go there with this newfound faith in Christ, they established a congregation of believers and began to share the gospel there in that city. Many of the people in the church were also likely Gentile converts who had heard the message from these early Christians and had come to believe in the message of Jesus as Savior. From what we know about Paul writing to the church at Rome, he had never personally visited the church up to this point, but later on he would eventually get to Rome and become familiar with these believers, not in the way that he expected. As you'll see in the text today, he had hoped one day to come by ship to visit them. He did go by ship, but he didn't go as a free man. He went as a prisoner of the Roman government, and he would spend several years there in house arrest, likely being ministered to by some of these disciples that he was writing in this letter. The central message and the central theme of Paul's letter to the Romans is simply this, that all people everywhere have free access to the riches of God in Christ as they respond in faith to the gospel. That all people everywhere have free access to the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ as they have the opportunity to respond in faith to the gospel. Romans is the clearest description of the gospel in all of the New Testament. And if you want to understand what the gospel is, I would encourage you to do a deep dive into this strategically important letter. As we get to chapter 15 in Paul's letter to the Romans, he is wrapping up his letter, and in doing so, he is giving them some final words, some final words of encouragement, and some final words of instruction. And as he does so, he opens up a window into the incredible missions heart that Paul had and the strategy that he was employing as he attempted to share the gospel and spread it throughout the Roman world. And so with that in mind, would you read with me in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 24. Paul writes to the church and he says, "I myself am satisfied about you." These are the believers in Rome. "I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundations. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Today we're going to be looking at the context of missions, and specifically the missional context to which God sends us as followers of Jesus Christ. When we read about Paul and we read about his ministry, we read about the things that God did through the life of the Apostle Paul, it's easy to think about Paul as a super Christian. It's easy to think about Paul as a very unique individual. And many of us would say, "I admire the Apostle Paul, but I'm not Paul." And as David said a second ago, for many of us, we don't have the resources or quite the opportunity to be able to give our lives traveling from place to place to place to spread the gospel like the Apostle Paul did. That being said, that does not mean that the task of missions is reserved only for super Christians. It does not mean that the task of missions is reserved for those who have a specific defined calling to the nations or to full-time Christian ministry. The reality of it is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to missions. There is no secondary calling. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit is the missional arm of God. The Holy Spirit is on mission to declare the name of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And so if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are a missionary. And you are on mission, and you have a missional context. And today I want us to talk about the subject of taking the gospel where Christ has not been named. And as we do so, I want us to understand this truth. It's not on your screen, but I want to say it for you a couple of times. The essence of missions. Why do we talk about missions in the church? Why do we ask you to sacrifice to give to missions in the church? The reason for that is that the essence of missions is to take the gospel to places where people have not yet embraced Jesus, and in some cases, have not yet even heard of Jesus. The essence of missions, when we talk about missions, we are talking about taking the gospel to places where people have not yet embraced Jesus Christ, and in some cases, have not even heard of Him. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. This past year, one of our mission teams from Four Corners Ministries, of which I am privileged to serve on the board of directors, was working in a South Sudanese refugee camp, literally in November last year, this time last year. And as they surveyed the people groups in that camp, they were in one encampment of probably about 15 different camps in one section of northern Uganda. And in that one large encampment, there were about 200,000 displaced South Sudanese people. 200,000 people in that one place alone that had been forced to leave their homeland and were living in a government encampment. And as they would go around it from hut to hut to hut, they would introduce themselves, they would ask the people for their name, they would ask them what tribe they belonged to, what part of South Sudan they had come from. They were doing some surveys for the International Mission Board, trying to get an idea of what people groups existed in that place and what the level of knowledge of Christ there was in that encampment. And so they would ask the people, as they would ask questions, do you know about Jesus? One man that they asked that question to replied to one of our team members, and his response was this: I don't know who Jesus is. I don't think he lives in this camp. I think you want to try that camp over there. This man in this encampment from South Sudan had never even heard the name Jesus. Now, when we talk about people not hearing about Jesus, we're not just talking about whether or not they are familiar with Jesus as a historical person. One of the challenges that we have for many of us growing up in the evangelical Bible Belt of the South is that for many of us, we have heard about Jesus all our lives. In our city, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of churches and dozens of opportunities to hear about Jesus. Many of us grew up with parents and grandparents who were Christians. We grew up in a heritage of faith. We grew up going to church even when we didn't want to go to church. Some of us were drug babies because we got drugged to church every single Sunday, many times against our will. And so for many of us, it seems unfathomable that there are places in our city or in our country and even in the world where people have not heard about Jesus. But when we talk about not hearing about Jesus, we're not just talking about whether or not they've heard the name of Jesus and whether they are familiar with Jesus as a historical person. There are hundreds of millions of people in our world who have heard the name of Jesus spoken. When we talk about not hearing about Christ, what they haven't heard is a clear and biblical articulation of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus really is and what Jesus has done to accomplish for them redemption and salvation from their sins. We're talking about 4.1 billion people on our planet right now who have never heard that message. for millions of people in our country and millions more around the world. Even if they've heard the name of Jesus, even if they know about a good religious teacher named Jesus, their knowledge of Jesus is completely insufficient to save them because they have not embraced Him as Savior because they've never been given a realistic chance to hear about the gospel. And so when we say that the essence of missions is to take the message of Christ where He has not been embraced and sometimes not even heard, we're talking about giving people a realistic opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. I want you to notice in verse 14 of chapter 15, Paul expresses confidence in the fruit of the gospel being born in the Christians in the church in Rome when he says, I'm satisfied about you. You are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge. You are able to instruct one another. What he's talking about there is that he is satisfied because these Roman Christians are undergoing a dynamic spiritual transformation. The gospel is bringing them to a point where they are being filled with the goodness of God. They are being filled with more and more knowledge about who Jesus is. And they've even grown as Christians to the point where some of them are able to instruct one another in the faith. It's the power of the gospel when the gospel saturates a group of people that the nature of the gospel is to grow people who were once unconverted into mature disciples. And what God wants for every church and every group of Christians is that we would grow into mature disciples who don't have to be spoon-fed spiritual truth every week, but we're able to be filled with the knowledge of Him and the goodness of the gospel, and we're able to teach and instruct and disciple other people in how to become followers of Jesus Christ. That's God's desire for you and me, just as it was God's desire for the church in Rome. God does not want you, as a follower of Him, to live your life as a spiritual baby in Christ. Paul admonishes the church in Corinth with very strict words in 2 Corinthians 3:2 when he's speaking to them about his time there, and he says, I had to give you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and indeed, even now, you are not yet ready. That is a strict scolding from the Apostle Paul to say, I wanted to instruct you in the truths of the doctrines of the Word of God, but I couldn't do it because you are such spiritual babies. You have to be spoon-fed the basics of the Christian life over and over and over again because you're not ready to grow. And yet sitting in these pews today are likely dozens of people who are followers of Jesus but who have never matured at all past the point where you first trusted Jesus Christ. You may have been a church member and a believer in Christ for decades, but in the process of sanctification, you are still a spiritual baby, unable to feed yourself and unable to tell someone else how to become a Christian. My prayer is that God's Spirit and the power of the gospel will challenge us to be and do more for Christ than to fill our churches with spiritual infants. As Paul finishes his letter in verse 16, he talks to them about the ministry that God has called them to, and he says that God has called him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of God, the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul uses this word Gentiles a couple of times in Romans, and it's interesting because Gentiles in the New Testament were those who did not know God because they were born outside of the covenant of Abraham. They were born outside of the covenant of Jehovah. And so they had not ever heard of Jehovah, much less of Jesus Christ. But in the greater context of redemptive history as a New Testament church, Gentiles are those who have not yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see Gentiles in Scripture in our context, they are simply people who have no personal knowledge of or no personal relationship with God. And Paul says that he was called to the ministry to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who did not know God. And I would submit to you that that is the missional mandate of Central Park Baptist Church. The missional mandate of our church is that we are called to take the message of the good news of Jesus to those who have not embraced and in some cases haven't even heard of Christ. This is the reason why, as your pastor and as your staff and leadership, we are calling us as a church to pray strategically and diligently, and to give to our Great Commission harvest offering. I've already heard questions, statements from people saying, is this offering really necessary? Why do we have to do this every year? Why do we have to take up a special offering? Do we really need to take up a missions offering when we have so many other needs in-house that we need to attend to? I've even heard, and it's not unusual because in every church context I've been in, when we take up a missions offering, it always falls that you're taking up missions offerings and you're probably behind in giving to the general budget. And I've heard that question mentioned. Why are we talking about a $100,000 missions offering when we're already significantly behind budget? Let me tell you why we're talking about that. Because being significantly behind in our general budget has absolutely nothing to do with missions. It has to do with biblical disobedience on the part of God's people. When you're behind in the general missions offering of your church, it has nothing to do with whether or not you're doing missions. It has everything to do with whether or not God's people are being obedient to what God has called them to in the area of financial stewardship. And the reality of it is that when we live in significantly larger houses than 98% of the population of the world, and we enjoy the luxuries of being able to go out and drop $100 on lunch after church, all of us can do more financially for God than we are currently doing. And so we will address these questions and these challenges, but as we do, I want to bring you three challenges that I see from God's Word for Central Park Baptist Church. Three challenges that are in your notes today. The first of those is this: as God's people, may our personal delight be found in genuine gospel transformation. As God's people, may our personal delight be found solely in genuine gospel transformation. When you think of Central Park Baptist Church, what brings you the most pride? What are you most proud of when you think about your church? What do you talk about most when you talk about Central Park? A good-looking preacher that you have that you just hired? Quality of the programming? Do you talk about the music that we have and the music that you like? Do you talk about the friends in your Sunday school class that are an encouragement to you and the class fellowships that you have? These are all very good things in the church, but they are not the thing that we should take the most pride in as the people of God. Let me put it a different way. Think about this question. What do you think is the most important commodity of Central Park Baptist Church? What do you think is the most important commodity or asset? What is the most valuable asset that we should measure and evaluate in the church? Is our most important asset the building? We have a significantly nice building, cost us a lot of money and a lot of upkeep. Is it our finances? Is that the thing that we should measure and evaluate, is the status of our finances? I would submit to you that the most important and valuable asset of Central Park Baptist Church is transformed lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important asset that you and I have in this church is not the status of our bank account. It's the status of people who are being changed because of the ministry of this church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about your own personal journey with Jesus, what do you find your most personal satisfaction in? What brings you the greatest sense of satisfaction as you think about your walk with Christ? In verses 17 through 19, we see what Paul took satisfaction in when he says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work." You see this pride that he has, and then he says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God." Paul took great pride in the work that he was doing for God, so much so that he only wanted to talk about how people who were far from God were coming to faith in Christ Jesus. When Paul got together in the churches, there was lots of work to be done. There were lots of decisions to be made. But Paul didn't sit down thinking about all the little decisions that needed to be made in-house. When he talked about what was going on, he was saying, let me tell you about this guy that I met in the marketplace. And I've been sharing the gospel with him, and I think that he's coming close to trusting in Jesus Christ. What Paul talked about more than anything else were transformed lives from people who were once far from God who had come to believe in Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking to the church at Corinth in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says to them, you are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Paul didn't need diplomatic letters to validate his ministry, because what validated Paul's ministry were the changed lives of people who he left behind who had encountered Jesus. And my prayer is that as the people of Central Park Baptist Church, we would find our greatest delight as a church in seeing the power of gospel transformation in the changed lives of people who were once far from Christ, who now follow Him. My prayer is that we would see baptism become a regular celebration in our church rather than an occasional event. That we would see fruitful disciples and not just faithful church members. That we have people who are engaged in the game and not a church filled with bench warmers. My prayer is that we would value evangelism and disciple making more than anything else we do as a church, more than our Sunday school parties, as fun as those are, more than our music ministry. More than anything else, we need to value evangelism and disciple making. And may everything we do as a church be done to bring people who are far from Christ into an encounter with the gospel. May we treasure sharing the gospel more than we treasure gathering in our holy huddles. And may we see the people in our community who are living broken lives as the mission field that God has placed us in, and not just annoyances to be tolerated, who need to get their act together. The reason why we call you as a church to sacrifice personally for the harvest offering is because we want our greatest delight to be in the transformation of lives by the gospel, and to know that you and I have a part in that. Which brings us to the second point, and that is that as God's people, may our personal ambition be found in continual advancement of the gospel, in continual gospel advancement. May our one central aim and ambition be to advance the gospel continually to places where Christ has not been embraced. When you think of personal ambition, when you think about your greatest personal ambition, what comes to mind? What are things that you want to see accomplished in your life? For most people, when we think about ambition, our answer to that question probably has to do with gaining some level of personal success in our job, gaining some level of financial independence, raising a happy and successful family. Those are many times our greatest ambition in life. But let me clarify that question for just a second. Let me ask it this way. In the spiritual arena of your life, what is the greatest aim that you are pursuing? In the spiritual arena of your life, what is the greatest aim that you are pursuing? Are you living your life in the spiritual arena with a sense of purpose? And if so, what are the goals that resonate with you? What are your ambitions spiritually? For Paul, we see his ambition in verse 20 when he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. For Paul, that main goal was to see the gospel spread to places it had never been before. He had a deep desire to see the gospel continually advanced where Christ had not been previously known. And in this chapter, as we read, Paul expresses his desires and his plans that one day he was going to visit Rome, and from there he wanted to encourage them, to disciple them, to share the truths of God's word with them, but that he had even greater ambitions to go beyond Rome to Spain. Why? Why does Paul say in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain? Well, the reason for that is that at that time in the first century, Spain was the western edge of the Roman Empire. Literally, Spain was the edge of the known world. And so for people in the Roman Empire, the world stopped in Spain. And Paul said, you know what? I've done work here in Asia Minor, and I've done work in Macedonia, and I know there's a work going on in Rome, but there are people in Spain who have never heard of Jesus. And it's my great ambition to take the gospel there. Sometimes we have a tendency in the church to think that personal ambition is unspiritual. We think that if someone is driven by great ambition, they are often unspiritual. But the problem is not the size of our ambition. The problem is often the aim of our ambition. It's not incorrect to live with great ambition in life. It's what you are aiming for that often is the problem. It's not that we live with a sense of drivenness in life. It's what drives us is the question. And I would submit to you that in the church, it's not that our ambitions as a church are too big, but that our ambitions are too small. Most of the time in the church, our ambitions, personally, usually revolve around accumulating treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, instead of the eternal treasures in heaven. Someone once told me, there are two things that you take to heaven with you. Do you know what those are? When you die, there's only two things you're going to take to heaven. One is your faith in Christ, and the other is the people that you influenced for Him. It's only two things you're going to take to heaven with you. And if that is true, then my question for you is, who is either in heaven or on their way to heaven because of your personal influence in their life? My personal prayer for our church is that we would reject a form of Christianity that is simply nothing more than existing in a religious club until Jesus comes back. And that instead we would be driven to be a Great Commission people and a Great Commission outpost for the army of God to advance the gospel wherever Christ has not been named. May our personal ambition be found in continual advancement of the gospel, which then brings us to three questions then. If that's our ambition, is to take the gospel where Christ has not been embraced, then there are three questions we need to continually ask ourselves. Number one, where has Christ not been embraced in our community? We live in the city of Decatur, Alabama. More churches per capita in this city than any place I've ever encountered in my entire life. And yet, as David adequately said a second ago, I haven't done a demographic study. I intend to very soon of our city. But I would venture to say that 60% or more of the city of Decatur, Alabama, is probably unchurched. And certainly if they're not unchurched, they're probably lost. And so we need to ask ourselves, where are the pockets, where are the places in our community where Christ has not been embraced? Where are the people who don't know Christ that we can go and share the message of the gospel? The days of putting up, y'all come, y'all are welcome on the sign, and thinking because you've got a nice light that shines on the steeple of your church, that somebody is going to magically be drawn in like flies to a light, those days are over. It's no longer y'all come, it's go and tell. Secondly, where has Christ not been embraced in our nation? Where are the places in our geographical country, within our 50 states, where are the places where Christ has not been embraced? Where are the places where we can have an impact domestically? And then finally, where has Christ not been embraced in our world? And the purpose of the harvest offering is to help equip us financially to answer these questions and to take the gospel to those who have not yet heard, to the people who have not been able to embrace Christ in our community, to the people who have not heard of Christ in our nation, and to the people who have never heard of Christ in our world. Which brings us to the third and final challenge, which is, as God's people, may our personal allegiance be demonstrated in sacrificial gospel partnership. May our personal allegiance be demonstrated through sacrificial partnership in the gospel. I love verse 21 in Romans chapter 15, when it says, it is written, this is a quote from Psalm 117. It says, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is a promise from God that when you and I devote ourselves as a people to take the gospel of Christ where he has not been named, that some who have never seen will see, and some who have never heard will understand. What a powerful promise God gives us in his word. And it's the promise of future gospel fruit that fuels us as believers to demonstrate personal gospel sacrifice. It's the promise that as we take the gospel to places where Christ has not been named, that some of him who have never been told will see, and some who have never heard will understand. It's that promise from God's word that fuels us to sacrifice for the gospel. Let me ask you this. What could be the greatest return on investment than the promise that when you sacrificially give to the kingdom of God, eventually someone somewhere is going to cross over from spiritual death to spiritual life? What could be a greater return on investment than that? In verses 23 through 24, Paul begins to talk about his plans. He's been ministering in Asia Minor, and now it's time to move on. That's why we read a second ago. He says, I need to move on. I've been hindered from coming to you, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and that doesn't mean that everybody there were Christians. It meant that the gospel had already gone out to most of the people groups in that area, and it was time to move on. And so he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says, I want you to understand, I'm wanting to come to your church, but I'm not wanting to just come and have fried chicken and fellowship with you. I'm coming here to Rome because I want to encourage you in the gospel, and I also want you to understand, when I get there, I'm expecting some financial aid to help me as I'm going to Spain, because there's people in Spain who have never heard the gospel. And it is incumbent in the nature of the gospel that those who have been personally transformed by the gospel are called to give of their time, their talents, their resources, and sometimes their very lives to ensure that that very same gospel which changed their lives reaches others. As we said a second ago, there are currently about 7,000 unreached people groups in the world representing almost 3.1 billion people who have never embraced and in many cases never heard the name of Christ. Your gifts to the harvest offering help us to partner with agencies like the International Mission Board and Four Corners Ministries to help send missionaries and teams to these areas. Currently, the metropolitan city of Boston, we've talked about Boston several times on Wednesday night during our prayer meeting. Metropolitan city of Boston has 5.9 million people that live in that city, and less than 2% of that great historic city are evangelical Christians. That seems unfathomable to me when I look at the history of the church and I see the movement that God did in New England during the first and second great awakenings. But currently, right now, 5.7 million people in the city of Boston are lost and without Jesus. 5.7 million in one city. The city of Toronto, Canada, has 6.8 million people, and only about 3% of them are evangelical Christians. That means that in the city of Toronto, out of 6.8 million people, about 200,000 are Christians. There's one Southern Baptist church for every 107,000 people in the city of Toronto. And only at this present time, about 22 active church planters from the Southern Baptist Convention that are there to try to reach the largest city in Canada with the gospel. But your gifts that you give to the harvest offering help enable us to partner with the North American Mission Board to raise up church planters and missionaries for cities like Boston and Toronto and Las Vegas and Minneapolis and Portland and Seattle and many other places where the vast majority of the people in our country reside, and most of them have never heard an adequate presentation of the gospel to be given a chance to respond. Church, you and I have been given a great trust. And most of us have had the privilege of constant gospel exposure since we were very small. As a matter of fact, for some of us, we've heard the gospel message so much that we have begun to become inoculated to the good news. And my prayer is that our personal allegiance may never be so small that we do not see beyond the walls of our church or our city line, and that we would demonstrate deep personal allegiance through sacrificial and continual gospel partnership. May we never look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on our behalf, and stand before him with empty religious expressions while the vast majority of the resources that he has given us we use to pursue the decaying treasures of this world. As a church, I believe that $100,000 is an ambitious missions goal for 2019, but I believe it's the floor of what God wants us to do and not the ceiling. And I am grateful that when Christ was sent by his Father and he asked, "What will it cost me?" the Father said, "Everything." And Jesus Christ stepped out anyway. So let me give you just real quickly some of our ways that we intend to spend the money that we take up in our harvest offering. As I've already mentioned, in a local context, we have our Austin football prayer breakfast, which we do every year. We will continue to do. We also partner with local schools to provide school supplies and an opportunity to share the love of Christ with children in our area. We have an ongoing ministry with the Alabama Baptist Children's Home and an ongoing weekly partnership with the Ministry of First Priority, which declares the gospel every single week in the cities in our school. And I would encourage you, if you've never been a part of First Priority, to seriously pray and consider being a part of that ministry. These are a few of the endeavors that we have, but we can do even more than that. Domestically, we partner with Danny Perkle and H2O Church. I talked to Danny a couple of weeks ago on the phone about the ministry that they do. And H2O Church is a church on the college campus in Cincinnati which reaches college students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most unreached people group in our country today is probably college students. In addition to that, we partner with the North American Mission Board, and we are looking at some other domestic trips that we will be presenting to you later on this year. Internationally, we will use the funds from the harvest offering to partner with the International Mission Board, which employs around 4,000 missionaries, many of them in unreached and unengaged context. We also use the funds from this to pay for the postage for the boxes that you bring for Operation Christmas Child, which you're supposed to be bringing in the next couple of weeks. So there's a plug for that too. If you haven't already got your shoebox, make sure you take one with you before you leave today and bring it back in the next couple of weeks. And we will be partnering with Four Corners Ministries to support the ministries and the missionaries there and hopefully be sending teams in the near future to Uganda. And so what do we want you to do as a result of this? Three things. First, I want you to pray deliberately. Pray deliberately. This week, I want you to take some time to pray deliberately and to seek the Holy Spirit's voice to tell you what your financial gift to the harvest offering should be. In addition, in your letter that you received in the mail, there is a prayer bookmark that we sent along with you that has some prayer guide on the back for you to pray strategically for the harvest offering campaign over the next few weeks. We want you to take this and put it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator, put it in a prominent place, maybe on your mirror or on your dashboard, to remind you, not just for this harvest offering campaign, but from this point forward, to continue to pray for the glory of God to all peoples. We've also given you a prayer resource this morning for how to pray for unreached and unengaged people groups. We want you to pray deliberately about what God would have you to do in this campaign. Secondly, we want you to give generously. Once you pray and seek the Spirit's voice, then we want you to give with the spirit of generosity and obedience to whatever He commands you to. My friend Micah Fries has said, "We do not merely give generously because God has already provided for us. We give generously because we believe in a God who will yet provide." And so we ask you to pray and seek the Spirit's voice and what He would have you to do. And there are a number of ways that you can do that. There is a commitment card. And on the back of that commitment card, you can give a one-time gift as God leads, and you can turn that in. You can pledge to give an amount every week or every month over the course of the next 12 months. But we want you to pray, and then we want you to give according to what the Holy Spirit says of you. And remember, when we talk about giving generously, that generosity does not focus on equality among the gifts, but upon equal sacrifice and generosity by all. And then thirdly, we want you to sow expectantly. Pray deliberately, give generously, and sow expectantly. And know that when you bring your gift, you do so with the spirit of faith in Christ to multiply that gift around the world. And that as you give to the harvest offering, you are storing up treasures in heaven. And you won't know how your gift influenced someone for Christ until you get there. And next week is our first of our collection dates for our harvest offering. And so next week when you come, we're going to take it up a little bit differently this year. Blame the new pastor. You got a new pastor in town. We're going to do things different. So next week when you come in, we're going to have a couple of harvest receptacles out in the foyer. And when you come to church next Sunday morning, after you've prayed and after you've done what God has called you to do, we ask you to bring that envelope with you to church next Sunday or in the next couple of weeks and place it in that basket as your gift to the Lord for what God has called you to do to be a part of the harvest offering. We'll collect those and we'll count up the pledges and the gifts and we'll report back to you what you have done and what you have pledged to do. In closing, Christ once said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We often use that verse in reference to finances, because Jesus talked about storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and many times that applies to finances, but it goes way beyond that, because when Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be," he's talking about spiritual matters. And ultimately, we want you to treasure Christ more than anything else. Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. We're not asking you to give out of guilt. We're not asking you to give out of obligation. We're asking you to give because we serve a Savior who gave Himself for us. But for some of us in here, we can't give out of a relationship with Jesus Christ because we never truly trusted Jesus Christ by faith in the first place. We've never truly experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've never truly embraced Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've just been checking religious boxes and showing up at church and putting on a religious mask and acting like everything's fine when inside we're still at war with God. And if that's you here today, we want to give you an opportunity to come and lay down your arms, to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and to find out what it means to have Jesus Christ as the greatest treasure of your heart. So in just a moment, as we sing a song of response and invitation, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus, if you'd like to embrace Christ and cross over from spiritual death to spiritual life, we offer you that chance. Maybe you're not ready to walk an aisle this morning. Maybe you just want to talk to somebody further about that. If you'll stick around afterwards and see me or one of our staff members, we'd love to talk to you about how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe there's some other reason you need to come this morning. Maybe you need to pray for a fresh move of the Spirit in your life. Maybe you need to come this morning because you need to come and join this church and you've been visiting for a while and you feel like God's Spirit is calling you to now join and become a member. Whatever it is God's calling you to do, in just a moment, we invite you to be obedient to the Spirit of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we give because you first gave to us and that we love because you first loved us. And so now, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ would move in our hearts. And God, that you would do something in this place right now that only you can do, because only you, Holy Spirit, can bring spiritual life from spiritual death. So may you be birthed in our hearts today, afresh and anew. May someone here who does not know you have the courage and the boldness to trust you as their Savior today. Father, whatever you're calling us to do, help us to be obedient, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?